Greetings and welcome to the Beacon broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
Well, we dive right back into Romans 16:1 as we're talking about Phoebe, and the question is, was Phoebe a deacon or a deaconess of the church in Cenchrea? Paul said in Romans 16:1, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea. A servant, a diakonon, from which we get our word deacon. But, as I tried to show you yesterday, this word diakonon can be used in both an official or a non-official sense. It simply means a servant. Now, there became an official class of people in the church, an official class of men in the church, I would contend, who are called deacons, and there the word is used in terms of the office of deacon. But the fact that it is used that way does not mean that this particular use of the word must be understood that way. And it would be more likely that given all the various uses of that Greek word in the New Testament, most of which, the vast majority of which, do not have an official sense, if you were just taking the odds, the percentage chances of this word being used in an official or non-official sense, the odds are that it would be used in a non-official sense. To say that this is, without question, an official use of the term is certainly saying more than the evidence would allow you to say. But the question I raised on the broadcast yesterday is, if it could be understood in that official sense, then what does that mean? And though it is by no means certain that it is used in an official sense, is if we would allow the possibility, and only the possibility, that Paul is using it that way and calling Phoebe, in essence, a deacon or a deaconess in the official sense, the question still remains, what does that mean? And what that causes us to do is to go back and look at the biblical office of deacon and the description of what a deacon is in the New Testament. And we realize that in New Testament days, a deacon was not a governing official in the church. That's where the whole question comes in. Well, I don't know if that's the whole question, but that's where a lot of the debate comes in. Assuming, as most people do, most Baptists certainly do, that a deacon is some kind of a governing official, then the question is, should women serve on the, quote, board of deacons? Now, you'll never hear that term used in the Bible. You'll never hear the Bible refer to a board of deacons. And I don't generally use that term, although I'm not going to get all out of sorts about it. When people talk about the board of deacons, we can be talking simply about the corpus of deacons, the men who sit in the office of deacon and who do come together to talk about church matters. There are certain deliberations that go on, and it would not be wrong necessarily to call that a board, unless by board you mean a governing board, and then it would be wrong. If you're thinking of the deacons as being a board like the school board or like a corporation board of directors, if you're using it in that sense, then that is entirely inappropriate. There does have to be some kind of name for this group. Many Christians, trying to be most biblical, will simply refer to the deacons as the diaconate, using the Greek term, and trying to come up with a term that will be useful. A name, a term, a title that refers to the group of deacons, the board of deacons, but in avoiding the use of the term board, we come up with something else. An individual man is a deacon. We've got Jim Johnson, who is a deacon. We've got Paul Smith, who is a deacon. We've got who else who is a deacon. And together, these deacons make up the board of deacons, or they make up the diaconate. But since, biblically speaking, deacons are not a board of directors, they are not on a governing board for the church, then having a woman deacon may not be such a bad thing after all, such a biblical problem as some people make it to be. We do have to keep in mind that there are some pretty clear statements regarding the role of women in the church and the fact that they should not have a leadership role, at least in regard to the entire body. That, of course, is very offensive in the day in which we live and by many people thought to be outdated, no longer relevant, and evidence that the Bible is not relevant. But then, of course, you're getting into all kinds of other problems, such as the doctrine of the inspiration of Scripture. The Bible does make statements like this in 1 Timothy 2:12. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. The Apostle Paul, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, says that, and that is the written word of God. And the question is this part of the Scriptures? And of course it is. Is this inspired by the Holy Spirit of God? Of course it is. Is this part of the Word of the Living God, instructions to His church? And of course it is. And if it is, then of course you can't have a woman deacon who is a ruler, a member of a governing board. But as I've already pointed out, that's a misunderstanding of the whole role of deacon, period, male or female. And by the way, there are other statements like the one in 1 Timothy 2. You'll find a similar statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. This one's even stronger. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Wow. 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 And there's some others that I will not point to at this time, but it should be pretty clear that the Bible does not allow women pastors. It should be pretty clear that the Bible doesn't allow women pastors, though that is a very common practice in our day, and growing more so all the time. And, of course, there are many justifications that are brought forward to try to cancel out what the Bible says, but if you believe, again, that the Bible is the inspired Word of God, and there are no contradictions in the Bible, then you are going to find different explanations that will harmonize what the Scriptures say, will not cancel clear and plain statements of Scripture. These statements I just read are as clear and plain as they can possibly be. There's no question about what they say. There's no question about what they mean. The question in the minds of some is, are they still valid? Are they still relevant? But, of course, when you start down that road of relevancy, of validity, then pretty soon you don't have any certainty that anything in the Bible is still relevant. If you can start picking and choosing what is no longer relevant, what is obsolete, if these statements about women in places of leadership in the church are no longer relevant today, then of course the homosexuals can come along and say the statements that decry homosexuality are no longer relevant today. That was for a previous era, but things have changed. We have a different understanding. We have acceptance of that today. You see, what happens is, you make it all a cultural matter. If you say that the only reason Paul said that was because that was the cultural understanding of that day, and Paul didn't want the Christians to be offensive in their cultural setting, so he gave these instructions, but now that society has changed, the culture has changed, that society accepts women in these roles, then it's all right for the church to change because this will no longer be an offense to the culture. Well, when you start going down that road, of course, exactly the same thing is true of homosexuality. As a matter of fact, you can almost say that the same thing is basically true of nearly all of the sins that the Bible decries. All the sins that the Bible says are sins and an offense to God. I mean, where does this sort of reasoning end? If you say, for example, that the statements of the Bible are to be understood according to their cultural relevance, then it's pretty easy to say, for example, that the reason the Bible said thou shalt not commit adultery is because that was culturally offensive to people in Bible times. But now that times have changed and society in general seems to no longer find that problematic, that's no longer offensive to the culture of our day, then, of course, we can cancel that one out, too. The church doesn't have to worry about that one. We don't have to worry about the prohibitions against women preachers. We don't have to worry about the prohibitions against homosexuality. We don't have to worry about the prohibitions against adultery. I suppose we can just keep going. What about lying? Maybe the statements in the Bible about lying were only to keep from offending people in a day when lying was considered to be offensive culturally, but if we've come to a different era where lying is no longer as offensive culturally as it once was, supposedly in Bible days, then of course that one's off too. And pretty soon you don't have anything left in the Bible, frankly. You see what happens when you start down this road? You destroy the concept of the Bible being the inspired, inerrant, authoritative Word of God that is relevant to all days, to all cultures, to all centuries, to all ages. That's the problem. What it really is a sneaky way of destroying Scripture and saying that the Bible is no longer relevant. We're not denying its inspiration. We're just simply denying its current authority. Those statements had relevance and authority in a previous age. We still believe that God said those things, and so we can say we believe in the inspiration of Scripture. But by going through the back door like this, we can virtually destroy its relevance for our day. But once you start down that road, where will it end? A lot of people find the whole idea of the blood atonement offensive in our day. So is that no longer relevant either? Pretty soon there's no gospel. So you've got a problem when you start down that road. Until tomorrow, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you His eternal peace.